This is the word of the Lord found in Jeremiah chapter 33, reading verses 19 through 26. The book of Jeremiah, starting with the 17th verse, I'm sorry, starting with the 19th verse and reading to the end of the chapter. Jeremiah 33, 19 through 26. And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, If ye can break my covenant of the day, and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, Considerest thou not what this people have spoken, saying, The two families which the Lord hath chosen, he hath even cast them off? Thus they have despised my people, that they should be no more a nation before them. Thus saith the Lord, If my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them. Bear with me while I speak of some history. It was Jeremiah's sad duty to be the prophet of the Lord in the years before the captivity of Judah and the destruction of Jerusalem. And in the years afterward, he was God's messenger to his people in those years before Judah was taken into captivity and the city of Jerusalem destroyed by the Babylonians or Chaldeans of Nebuchadnezzar. What a sad job that is. You're carrying the word of God, the mighty God, whose love is everlasting. There's such a joy in that. But knowing that the people that God has blessed so greatly are going to go into captivity. And the city that was so beloved by David, with the temple built by Solomon, and the worship there was going to be destroyed. What a sad job that was. And he continued to carry the word of the Lord even after that happened. The captivity and the destruction, he kept on preaching. He's called sometime by many people the weeping prophet. You can understand the reason. It was a very tough job to do, but he did it, and he did it faithfully. And yet, one of the prophecies that God was telling Jeremiah, and it's what we just read about, is that because of their sins, God caused the people of Judah to go into captivity, and yet he did not and never would cast away his people. So that relationship, God and people, of God keeping his covenant and his promise, remained intact even while they were in captivity. And there's a lesson to us in this day that God's people from every nation, from every language, God will never finally cast them off even when they take themselves into captivity. It's something that we need to know. We know that this is case in the scriptures of the New Testament, that God's love and his keeping of his unilateral covenant is everlasting even though God's children sometimes enjoy that blessing, and sometimes they suffer themselves to enter into captivity. Listen to what the Lord inspired the Apostle Paul to write in 2 Timothy, the last three verses in that chapter, 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through 26. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. There, he's telling Timothy there that if you're going to be a servant of God, you need to be patient. You need to be gentle. You need to be teaching, because God has a people, and God gives those people the ability to repent, and that repentance enables them to recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Many children of God are in this world today who belong to the Lord, whose sins were paid for by Jesus Christ, who are going to be in heaven, but because of their refusal to repent, their refusal to obey, are in terrible captivity while they live here on earth. And you know that's so. You may have spent some time there yourself in captivity. I have. And how blessed it is to be able to recover out of that. But what a blessing it is to know, whether you recovered yourself or not, here is an unshakable truth that whether a child of God is in captivity or whether he's in the liberty of the Spirit of God, nevertheless, God will never ultimately, finally cast him off any more than he will break his covenant with the sun and the moon and the day and the night. Because God doesn't change, and his love is everlasting. There is a message of hope that lays under that. But one thing you should know historically is that the captivity of the people of Judah began 12 full years before Jerusalem was destroyed. If you read carefully through the history, the first king of Judah that was taken into captivity was named Eliakim, and his name was changed to Jehoiakim. And because of his resistance against Nebuchadnezzar, the Chaldean king, Nebuchadnezzar took him into captivity, along with some of the brightest young people of Jerusalem and Judah, such as Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They went in captivity earlier. So did Ezekiel. Ezekiel gets the news of the destruction of Jerusalem in Ezekiel chapter 33. After he himself had been a captive of the Babylonians for a while, a man makes it out of Jerusalem and comes to where Ezekiel is captive, and other people tells them Jerusalem has been destroyed. Because a lot of times when one nation militarily defeats another nation, one of the problems the victorious nation has is who's actually in control of the defeated nation that I can negotiate with, that we can bring a peaceful situation and I can get taxes and resources out of them. I need some kind of order in this country that I've just defeated. You can hear things about that if you just listen to the news today. That's going on present. Who's actually in charge of the nation that we just won the battle over? Well, that's the problem Nebuchadnezzar had. He had won the battle and he thought, well, I'll just leave the current king there. As long as he'll behave, pay his taxes and everything, then great, you know, it enriches me and there's still some order there. Now that this is part of my empire, I want it to be orderly. So he left Eliakim in place. His name was changed to Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim, after a while, began to think, I'm not going to keep doing this. And so he rebelled. Nebuchadnezzar came, took him captive, some other people captive, took them to Babylon. So Jehoiakim's little son, Jehoiachin, was made the king. He was just like little. Like, I think he might have been, I forget if he was 8 or 18, but he was not a grown man at that point. And he was set by Nebuchadnezzar on the throne in the place of his father. And he just reigned a few months. And he was so uncooperative with Nebuchadnezzar that Nebuchadnezzar sent his armies back to Jerusalem. And Jehoiachin gave up early. He and his mother and the different nobles came out to Nebuchadnezzar and said, okay, we surrender in the face of this army. And they took him to Babylon and put him in prison. Well, then Nebuchadnezzar took his uncle, his father's brother, whose name was Mattaniah, and put him on the throne of Jerusalem. His name was Zedekiah. It was changed. He changed it from Mattaniah to Zedekiah. Put him on the throne and said, okay, run things like I tell you. Pay this tribute. Everything will be all right. He did that. And Zedekiah sat on the throne for 11 years and then did the same thing. He started making plans with Pharaoh. How can I quit paying my taxes? How can I resist the Babylonians? He did that. Nebuchadnezzar said to his army, this time go surround Jerusalem. And once you defeat it, break down the walls and burn the temple and burn all the big houses. We've tried with this people, tried to get them to stay defeated, and they just keep causing trouble. So send the army, break it all down. And that's what they did. That was a 12-year process from the start of the captivity, and that those 12 years were part of the 70 years of captivity that Jeremiah had foretold. But that's how it worked. And then the walls were broken down, temple was broken down, burned with fire, and so there were still 58 more years after that before God miraculously sent Cyrus, the king of the Persians, to defeat Babylon and declare who's left among the people of the Jews. Go back and build the house of God in Jerusalem. What remarkable history. That's just, things like that just don't happen that often, but it did happen. And it's a historical fact, not only described in the scriptures, but it happened in history as well. And they went back and they built the second temple. So what's a lesson to us? That lesson, that God never cast away his people. God never breaks his covenant, even when his people in disobedience and refusal to repent enter into captivity. But there's another lesson on my mind than the reason that I read this scripture, and it's one that I've tried to teach before, but bear with me, because the last two verses, God said, thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them. Once again, I'd like to review the fact that God called himself, gave himself this title. He said to Moses, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. But before I go to that which is on my mind, let me mention one other thing. In verse 24, they had said to Jeremiah, I'll read 23 and 24, moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, considerest thou not what this people have spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord hath chosen, he hath even cast them off. Well, what was he talking about, the two families? Because here's the thing, the people of Israel were saying, God's cast us off. And he's cast off the two leading families. What were those families? One family was Judah, Because God had appointed from Judah, the house of David, who was from the tribe of Judah, to be the king, and said, there shall not fail one of your descendants, David, to sit on the throne forever. Forever. And then he had appointed the tribe of Levi, through Aaron, who was of the tribe of Levi, to be priest unto him, a priesthood that would fulfill the mission of the priesthood. So the people are saying, we're in captivity, and then the temple was broken down. God has cast away these two families, the family of Judah, the family of Levi, the seed of David and the seed of Aaron. But you and I are blessed to know some more modern history that's about 2,000 years old now. Because the seed of Aaron, even when they went into captivity in Babylon, it continued. And those Levites and the priests had children, and they had children. And when they came back out of captivity, there was a high priest that came to help rebuild the temple. His name was Joshua, not Joshua the son of Nun. Joshua the son of Josedek, and he came back and was the high priest when they rebuilt the temple. And that little boy king that was taken into prison in Babylon, and the kings of Judah, they had descendants. And one of their descendants was, when he said, go back and rebuild the temple, he was appointed to be governor, and his name was Zerubbabel. He was from the tribe of Judah. He was of the house of David. So once again, you have Zerubbabel that's leading this reconstruction, and you have Joshua, and he's leading the worship that resumes in the newly built temple, and it goes on. And it goes on through the years of Persian domination, goes on through the years of the Greek domination under Alexander the Great, goes on under the years of the Roman domination under Pompey and Julius Caesar and Augustus Caesar, and it all winds up with this. The Levites, the house of Aaron, keeps having children, and you read about this descendant of Aaron in the book of Luke, and his name is Zechariah. And his wife, Elizabeth, has not had a child. She's in her old age, and God blesses them to have this child in their old age and even tells them how to name their child. And they name him according to the instructions of the Lord, John, who later became known as the Baptist. So John the Baptist is descended from Aaron of the house of Levi. Did God cast off the family of Levi? No, it all came down to John the Baptist. Well, what about the house of the family of Judah and the house of David? Did God cast that off? No, Zerubbabel came back and led the reconstruction of the temple, and his sons and his son's sons and his son's sons all came down to a young couple who were of the house of David and even the family of Zerubbabel, and their names were Joseph and Mary. Joseph and Mary were distant relatives, both of the tribe of Judah, both of the house of David. And oh, Mary had a maternal cousin that was not in the tribe of Judah, because she was in the tribe of Levi, named Elizabeth, who was the mother of John the Baptist. You see, neither of these two families, they were saying, the two families are cast away. Levi's gone. Judah's gone. The house of Aaron's gone. The house of David's gone. Oh no! God keeps his promises even when it looks like everything is falling apart. And so it came down to John the Baptist, descended from Aaron. And it came down to Jesus of Nazareth, descended from David. And it all comes together at this baptism where Jesus of Nazareth appears at the Jordan River and says to John, I have need to be baptized. No, John says to Jesus, I have need to be baptized of thee. But Jesus says to John, suffer it to be so for now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. There was the house of Aaron as the priest. There was the house of David as king, prophet, and priest. There fulfilling God's promise. And you know what? As God said, there shall not fail a son, a descendant, out of the house of David to sit on the throne forever. Because Now, Jesus Christ sits on the throne of the universe forever. And you know what? He's made his people unto God, kings and priests. So he shares his kingship and the priesthood with all his children. What a marvelous fulfillment. How far that went beyond what we can even conceive, probably what Jeremiah was able to foresee. But God calls himself the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. I wonder why God chose that. You know, why didn't he say, I am the God of Abel, man of faith, and of Enoch, man that walked with God, and of Noah, the one who built the ark so the human race could continue. Those were men of faith. The book of Hebrews says they were men of faith. Why didn't he say, I'm the God of Abel, of Enoch, and of Noah? Well, because he chose not to. Because he chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to establish his covenant, not based on anything they would do, but just came to them in his sovereign pleasure and said, I will establish my covenant with you, and I will bless you, and you'll be a blessing, and in your seed, singular, not seeds, in your seed, singular, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And he said, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That seed was Jesus Christ, that singular descendant in which all the families of the earth are blessed is Jesus Christ. And he told that to Abraham when he was still named Abram. He told that to Isaac. And he told that to Jacob before he changed Jacob's name to Israel. Now that's what I want to speak on for just a few minutes before I sit down. God calls himself the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. Sometimes he says of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Israel. And here's what I've tried to preach before, but let me preach it again. You ever thought that's strange? He changed Abram's name to Abraham. And he didn't change Isaac's name. And then he changed Jacob's name from Jacob to Israel. Well, this is not like old Nebuchadnezzar. He's changing Eliakim's name to Jehoiakim. And he's changing Mattaniah's name to Zedekiah. Basically, one of the things is it just shows he's in charge. Now, God shows he's in charge too. But there's something a lot more going on with Abraham and with Isaac and Jacob, whose name is changed to Israel. Abram means high father. High father. What a strange name for his dad, Terah, or his mother, or whoever gave him his name, to name somebody who would marry a woman who was barren and had no children. High father. That was Abram's name. But God, in Genesis 17, changed his name to be Abraham. Not much difference. But it doesn't mean high father, it means father of a multitude. Not a big change, not a change in personality or character, a change in circumstance or situation. What a picture of God the Father. God the Father has always been high. He always rules over all. But you know, if God had not established this covenant with himself, of which human beings were just the beneficiaries, not the participants, had he not established this covenant with himself, he would be the father of no human beings. He would still be a high father. But that was not his purpose, not to just remain a high father, glorious God, ruler of the universe. His purpose was to be a high father, a glorious God, ruler of the universe, and a father of a multitude. So he changes Abram's name to something that shows not a change in him, his own personality or character, because that doesn't change. He says, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. God the Father's character doesn't change. But oh, he changed from being a high father to the father of a multitude. Now, what about Jacob? Jacob's name means a supplanter. It means an imposter, a fraud, somebody who's a con man. And man, did they ever name him well, because he was. He was a slimy, sneaky brother and son. He bought his brother's birthright for a bowl of stew. Wouldn't even feed his brother when he was hungry. And then he snuck in and stole his brother's blessing by pretending to be his brother in the presence of his blind father. How do you like that? I don't. I don't think many people do. Esau sure didn't either. But you know what? God loved him anyway. God loved him by grace. And so God appears to him and wrestles with him. And after having chosen him and told him that he chose him, he appears to him and wrestles with him, and he changes his name. He says, "What is thy name?" He's got to be honest. Jacob. Supplanter. Imposter. Fraud. Con man. God says, "Thy name shall no longer be called Jacob, but shall be called Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with man." Changed his name from supplanter to prince with God. Now that's a big change. The change of Abram shows a change in God's circumstance. Abram to Abraham. But what about Jacob, the supplanter, changed to a prince? What picture is that of the covenant? A change that God makes in his people. Here's my great hope. A change that God makes in me from a slimy, sneaky sinner to a beloved and one day glorious child of God. That's the change he makes in you. How did he make it? Well, he bought the rights, for one thing. Jesus Christ, the descendant, the son of David, came to earth, lived a perfect life, fulfilled God's law, died a perfect death, fulfilling all of God's sacrificial laws, went to the cross, bore the wrath and the justice of God as he hung upon the cross, said, "It is finished," when it was all paid for, and then laid down his life, and then rose again the third day. And as a result of that, he bought the right not only to bring you to heaven, but to change you while you live on earth from a sneaky, slimy, no good sinner to a born again child of the living God who longs and hungers and thirsts after righteousness. Isn't that a big change? From the supplanter to the prince. From the con man to the child of the ruler of the universe. Now that's a big change. Abram to Abraham. Jacob to Israel. But in the middle of it all, there was a name that didn't change. Isaac. He was born. God told Abraham to name him Isaac. He named him Isaac. His name stayed Isaac till the day he died. By the way, he lived longer than Abraham or Jacob. And just stayed there right in the middle, stayed Isaac. You know what Isaac means? Laughter. Means joy. Something unchanging. Joy in the middle of it. And we sung a psalm this morning. I believe it's the first one we sung. But I'm going to read it in the King James translation because that's the best. And listen to this and see if it doesn't make you think about Isaac. It says, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Y'all have heard the old hymn, "Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves." I had a teacher in high school that used to think that was bringing in the cheese, but it's not. It's bringing in the sheaves. That is the result of a harvest where the seeds grow up and they make a rich harvest of grain, and you harvest it and you bring it in, you got food. Those are the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves. Notice how that psalm embraces all of that. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, verse 2. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy, verse 5. This is a joy that is akin to a godly, pure laughter. And that's what Isaac was named. It was a real appropriate name, because when Abraham was 99 and God said, you're going to have a son by Sarah, who's 89, Abraham just laughed. And then when God visited Abraham and Sarah was in the tent, and he came back and said, about this time of life, you know, 9 months, Sarah, who's 89, and Abraham's 99, Sarah shall bear a son. Sarah hears this, and she just starts laughing. Both of them laughed at the promise of God. Now, I don't think that was such a good laughter. That was kind of a laughter of doubt. But I want you to know that when she did, at 90 years old, have little Isaac, and Abraham was 100 years old, there was great joy. There was great joy. So there's a change. God's always been the high father. He's always the ruler. But his purpose is to be the father of a multitude. How big of a multitude? Too big for man to count. That's how big. He's going to change his people from being supplanters and imposters and frauds to being princes. That is, children of God that are made kings and priests unto God. But in the middle of it, something's not going to change. In the middle of it, something will remain the same. And that is the laughter and the joy that'll be one day revealed to every one of God's children when they're in the throne room in the presence of the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Dear God, we thank you that you have called yourself the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And we rejoice to think that even sinners such as we, that sometimes go astray, that sometimes find ourselves in captivity, that you will never cast us off, Lord. For your love is everlasting. You are the faithful and the true, the unchanging God, who purposes to be the father of a multitude, and you will indeed be that. For if the covenants of day and night could change, so would your covenant with your people change. Lord, we are thankful that that covenant that you made with yourself, Lord, for the benefit of your people is still intact. Now, dear God, we pray. So many of your children are in captivity. So many of us find ourselves in captivity to sorrow, captivity to sin, captivity to guilt. We find ourselves in captivity to this world. We find ourselves in captivity to the evil prince of this world. Oh, God, deliver us. Help us to repent. Help us to turn toward you, confessing our sins, trusting in your forgiveness, O Lord. Help us to draw close to you, and that our fellowship with you might increase, and so our fellowship and ability to show love one to another. Dear God, revive us. Send laborers into your harvest. Open doors for the spread of the gospel. Let our joy grow even while we're here, Lord. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. We ask you, dear God, for forgiveness, for revival, for strength, and let it be a glory to your holy name. For we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.